All right, good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody here. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 73. Well, it's that time of year again, Thanksgiving time. And so for this week and the next week for Thanksgiving, I'm going to focus our attention on that topic, on contentment, on Thanksgiving, on gratitude. And so Psalm 73 is a great place to start. But before we actually get into the text of Scripture this morning, what I would like to do is I would like to ask everyone a question. And I've asked you this question before. I've actually used this illustration before. You'll probably remember it. But it's an excellent reminder. It's an excellent illustration what we're talking about this morning. Now, when the Titanic, on April 10th, 1912, as it sat in port in Southampton, England, April 10th, 1912, thousands of people lined the shore. They were cheering, they were applauding the maiden voyage of this monstrously huge ship. Let me ask you this. Do you think any of those people sitting on the sidelines, obviously this isn't the day of its maiden voyage, I don't think, because it doesn't look like there's a lot of people there, though it's possible that is. Maybe that's another port. But nonetheless, when it was leaving Southampton and there were thousands of people, let me ask you this. Do you think that there were any people there along the sidelines that might have had just a little bit, a little tinge of envy in their heart? Do you think that's possible? Yeah. Yeah, maybe one of the steel workers who had worked extremely long hours in order to get the Titanic completed. Maybe he was among the thousands who watched it leave for New York. Do you think that when millionaires like John Jacob Astor or Benjamin Guggenheim were boarding and people were oohing and aahing, you know, they're watching them get on, they're dressed to the hilt and they're all decked out, and those people, do you think that there might even have been a believer, a born-again believer on the sidelines, watching them walk onto that ship and think, man, what would it be like? What would it be like to go first class to New York, to go on a cruise and to travel across to the United States? What would that, you know, do you think that there were even saved people maybe that? Yeah, I think that there probably were. And I think there were some people, and again, you know what, that's, I mean, it's not a sin to, you know, wonder about what it would be like to go on a cruise, but I'm talking about when the idea of, like, envy starts to take over in our hearts. You know, some of those that were there in England, when they felt that tinge of envy when the Titanic left, they may very well have been born-again Christians. The Bible teaches us that sometimes Christian people are tempted to look at ease, prosperity, the things that other people enjoy. Sometimes people who are overtly evil, they look at them and they begin to roll around in their minds, wow, look at what they've got, and they live like the devil. You know, it's sometimes kind of easy to become envious. I like the old saying, somebody once said that the only thing worse than a neighbor with a noisy car is a neighbor with a quiet new one. Yeah. Well, you know what? It was none other than the Apostle Paul who said these words here. He said that he had learned to be content. He learned to be content in whatever circumstances he found himself in. Listen, Paul ran the gamut, didn't he? I mean, he was at the top, and man, sometimes he was in prison. And other times he's out, and he's got multitudes hearing him, and he's seeing people come to Christ, and then it's the opposite. Later, God would command people this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content. Look at that. A commandment to us in the book of Hebrews from God himself. He says, I want you to let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't covet your neighbor. Don't covet what they have, so on and so forth. Be content with such things as you have. And you'll remember the reason that he gives is because he says, because it's written, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why that we can be content, because we'll always have Jesus. So the title that I've given today is very simple. In fact, I'm going to give three principles that roll around this idea, but the title that I've given today is this idea of be content. It's a command to us. So I put it up there like a command. Be content. Be thankful for what you've got right now. Hey, God may choose to bless you beyond your wildest dreams one day. But whatever you have right now, we have to say, hey, Lord, you know what? I'm thankful, so thankful for what you've given me, the food, the clothing, all the good things that I have. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. When I lay my head on the pillow, I know I'll be with God if I don't make it through the morning. And so we have so much to be thankful for. And so this is a commandment to us today. I want us to think about these things. Three principles, and then we'll share the Lord's Supper. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we take you at your word here, Lord, that your will for us, your desire for us, what you want to see in us, Lord, is for us to be content no matter what the circumstances are. To thank you, to be thankful, to have gratitude to you, Lord, for what you've given us. And so, Lord, we pray that this message, you'll use it, Lord, in all of our hearts and lives today, Lord. Speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit of God, do your work for those who are here and those who are tuning in, Lord, from afar. God, use it in all of our lives and hearts. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you were ever to get a great big dictionary off the shelf and open it up to contentment, this is what you'd find there, or the word content. Content basically means to be satisfied with a certain level of achievement. It's the opposite of envy. Pastor Rick Warren, I loved what he said. He said, envy is resenting God's goodness to others and ignoring God's goodness to me. I'm going to repeat that. Envy is resenting God's goodness to others and ignoring God's goodness to me. Now, again, sir, earlier I told you, before we share the Lord's Supper, I'd like to give you three principles, three reasons why God's command to be content is so important. Why is that commandment, be content, why does it matter? Why? Well, first of all, this is really important from Psalm 73 to realize, is that there will always be people around us who have more than we have, no matter how much we have. So envy is not only a problem that affects those who have a little bit. It's, in fact, it often, more the more that you have, the more that a person has, the more tempting it is to be envious. Even if they get really rich, like, you know, you would think, oh, a millionaire is never going to be envious. But that's just not the truth. Human beings, this is a battle all human beings fight, no matter where you're at financially. The man with the new Mercedes might be the happiest person on the block until he sees his neighbor drive past with a new Lamborghini. You know, it's interesting, I got a text from one of my former youth group members from Florida. It's kind of crazy to think I have youth group members now that are 45 years old. They were in my youth group. I have them older than that even. I've got them in their 50s now. But anyway, yeah, that's right. I do have some in their 50s. But anyway, he sent me a text, and it was really neat because you know who it was? It was two cars over. He stuck his iPhone out the window with the video camera going. And Michael Jordan, who has a restaurant in Jupiter, Florida, he was sitting there in his yellow Piata, no top on it. So he was sitting there, he had a big cigar in his mouth, and the guy in the car next to him said, like your car! And Michael Jordan goes, he just kind of waves, you know. It's like, that guy, the poor guy, has been talked to for, you know, 35 years by people he doesn't know. They're always stopping him, and he has to deal with that, all of his fame. But you know what William Shakespeare called envy? William Shakespeare called envy the green sickness. The green sickness. You know, in the Bible, when Jesus talks about if you have an evil eye, you know what the old evil eye is? It's an eye that's not functioning properly. You know. So, you know, this past week, I noticed in the news that Oops. I noticed that the actress Lori Loughlin, she started serving her time in prison for her role in the college admissions scandal. She and her husband there, whose name is Massimo Giannulli, okay, a nice Italian guy, who's going to start his prison time in a week or two. He's going longer than she is. The two of them illegally paid $500,000 to get their two beautiful daughters into the University of Southern California on the fritz. You know, maybe they couldn't pass the entrance exams or whatever it was. But nonetheless, they wanted to make sure they got in there. So under the table, you know, they've got money coming out of their ears. They're just shelling out $500,000. You know, it's like chump change to them. They just give it. And so now she's in jail this week. Of course, in that the jail she's in, they have caviar on every 6 hours and heated towels after they take shut. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, she's in fancy one. But anyway, I want you to listen to what the judge, his name was Nathaniel Gorton. Nathaniel Gorton. I want you to hear what he had to say to her before he sentenced her to prison. Listen to this. You'll be shocked. This is what the judge said. Here you are, an admired, successful professional actor with a long-lasting marriage, two apparently healthy, resilient children, and more money than you could possibly need, a beautiful home in sunny California, a fairy tale life. Yet, you stand before me, a convicted felon. And for what? For the inexplicable desire to grasp even more. For the inexplicable, the unexplainable desire to grasp even more. That's lesson number one. That's lesson number one. The first lesson we looked at is that there's always going to be people around us who have more than what we have, no matter how much we have. Now, the second reason why we need contentment and why it's so important is this. Lack of contentment. We aren't thankful people. We ought to be so thankful, especially, are you listening to me, young people? Listen, you don't realize how good you've got it. And we, even us older folks, we don't recognize, we don't think about how good we have it here compared to probably 90% of the people around the world. They just live in squalor and huts. Yesterday I was watching on TV, they had an ad to help a poor Jewish people in Russia that maybe went through the Holocaust, some of them. And they showed that their homes they were living in. And I mean, listen, you almost couldn't have a more horrible looking home. It looked like a cardboard house in their living where it's just freezing cold. And when they brought the box of food into this woman, as she was at least probably 90 years old, she had her hands folded and she's shaking her hands and she's taking stuff and taking it out of the box and kissing it. Think about that. You know, we come home from Costco, you know, the whole trunk's full and, you know, you're putting it on the counter and you know, we don't even think about it. And yet they bring her a little box of food and she's kissing it and, man. Look at Psalm 73 here, verses 1 through 3. I want you to see this Christian man. His name was Asaph, the man who wrote this psalm. He said, truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. That is true. He's good to the nation of Israel, and guess what? Especially the people who walk in holiness before him are pure on the inside and the outside. But... he said, not me, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. In other words, what he means here is this. He almost went off the deep end. I mean, he almost kind of like gave up on God. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious. Notice he says, you know, I sinned. What he means by I had almost stumbled was this. I almost just decided to quit on God. It's not just meaning I almost sinned. No, he already sinned because he says, I was envious of the boastful. I was looking at what they had, these people standing around bragging about all that they have, all they do, all the places they go. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know what? Envy is like a spiritual banana peel. It could really trip you and I up and knock the wind out of us. It's like a banana peel you might fall on. It can even make you get angry at God. You know, if a person focuses long enough on that kind of stuff, they're just going to say, you're cheating me, God. Man, I'm the one cleaning my life up. You're going to see this guy say this in just a minute. I'm cleaning my life up, and yet you're blessing the other guy who's acting like the devil. But envy is like bone cancer. Envy is like bone cancer. It destroys you on the inside. Not so much on the outside, though it will eventually. Notice this verse in Proverbs. A sound heart, a healthy heart, is life to the body. But envy is rottenness to the bones. So it's like bone cancer. It gets down inside you and starts affecting you and starts destroying you. And you know what? It doesn't have to be a Lamborghini or a Mercedes or a Beamer or anything like that. You know what, young people? You could look across the room and see somebody sitting there with a new game. I don't know. You know, I don't ever play games. But, well, maybe I do when I'm trying to punch things into the thing, trying to get my name and password on the TV, like for the 55th time, you know, because it keeps, anyway, but yeah, I have a little box that I punch, but I'm talking about they have like, I'm not going to even say something because I'll embarrass a Game Boy or something. Anyway, but some kind of really cool game, and you look over there, and you know, you just got one last Christmas, and you're like, oh man, I wish I had that. Okay, you get the idea. Okay, it's been said that our envy always lasts longer than the happiness of those we envy. Our envy always lasts longer than the happiness of those we envy. And you know what? As long as we let it fester, it's going to destroy our joy and our peace. Don't you want to be happy? Don't you want to have joy? By the way, everybody, you know what? I'm trying to do this a little more often. I'm trying to smile more often. You know what? I read something this week. It says people that are generally happy and smile live basically 7 years longer than Grinches and Grumps. Isn't that interesting? That just having that outlook, it does something. Isn't it make envy is like rottenness on the... It's interesting. So as long as we let envy fester, it's going to destroy our joy and peace. Later in this psalm, when you get down in Psalm 73 to verse 22, you know what the writer of Psalm 73 says? He says, I was like a beast. I was like an animal. I turned into an animal. I was all shaken up and growling on the inside because I let envy get the best of me. I wasn't content. You begin to think thoughts that are crazy. You'll begin to see life not like God wants you to see it, but like a fool. You'll begin to look at life like a fool. So in Psalm 73, I want you to consider how Asaph began to view life when he became envious. How did he start to view life when he let envy get the best of him, when he wasn't learning to be content? All right, notice, verse 3 and 4. For I was envious of the boastful. Those are people who brag and brag and brag. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death. Or in other words, there's no pain. There's no pain in their death. But their strength is firm. He's saying, you know what? Man, the people who have got everything that I don't have, not only do they have a good life, but I sit there and watch them die, and they're sitting there with their family around them, and they're saying, it was so good to have you as my family. Thank you all. I love you so much. And they just, you know, there's no pain. Like, because he's got a massive toothache, and he's got a stroke and a heart attack, and he's croaking out from that. You know, he says, man, the people I'm envying, they say their last goodbyes, and then they just close their eyes and go to sleep. What's with that? He's even envying their death experience. That's, you know, he's turning into an animal. Okay, is it true that there's no pain in the death of the wicked? No. Death's a terrible event for those who don't know God and for those who don't serve Him. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, as other people, nor are they plagued. See how he's thinking? They're not plagued like other men. In other words, I'm plagued, I'm in trouble, they never are. They never go through anything bad. Is that true? No. It's not true. Rich, they have problems. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. See that? See what God's doing for us here? He's just showing what happens to you and I sometimes. They're always at ease. They increase in riches. My bank account goes down. Theirs goes off the charts. Always, always, always. So is that true? Are they always at ease? No, but that's how you begin to think when you take your eyes off the Lord and your faith begins to fail. When your eyes aren't on the Lord, you're in a very dangerous position spiritually. You may even begin to think that it's a waste of time to serve and honor God. It's a waste of time to read the Bible. It's a waste of time to pray. It's a waste of time to give. Why should I be sacrificing and giving? By the way, you know who I think about a lot? This is issue I'm dealing with, but I think about Barney O'Brien, because he Joyce, they lived so frugally. They lived so wonderfully over there in Garland, over by the cemetery there. Barney took care of, mowed the cemetery. Man, the guy's in his 80s, and he's over there pushing the lawnmower around the cemetery, working hard. He's got a garden going right till the end of his life. You know, he's eating, most of the stuff he and his wife are eating is stuff he's got in this nice, beautiful garden he always had in the backyard. And how often did you ever get a bag of tomatoes or anything from him? He'd bring something up to the church, hand it to you. You know, he was amazing, and you know what? He was one of the highest givers in our church, and yet he's living on Social Security. But he gave amazingly. And I think the reason he could is because, like, you know, Mark got up to give his eulogy at his funeral. Mark is his lawyer son. Many of you know Mark. And he gave a eulogy that took over an hour. It was amazing. But Mark began to break up and cry, and he began to sob because he said, when I went to my dad's house, I opened his closet up, and then it dawned on me. I looked down, and I realized, and he started to cry. He said, my dad only had one pair of shoes. My dad had only one pair of shoes. You know, Mark, I'm sure, was thinking, I could have bought him 500,000 pairs of shoes. But that was Barney. Barney was content. And you know what? He laid up a lot of treasure in heaven. Man, when Jesus is passing out the crowns for the rulers, oh my goodness. You know? But he's just one of many people I think about. I think of so many of you, just how amazing you are to God. But you know, we get in a dangerous position when we think it's a waste of time to serve God and to honor Him. Look at how bad it got for the psalmist. He got so bad in his brain that he said, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've cleaned my life up for God in vain. It was a waste. It was worthless to do that. And I washed my hands in innocence. I've cleaned up my life. I've kept a holy life. I've been careful to wash my spiritual hands often so I could lift them up to God in prayer. All day long I've been plagued. I've been chastened by God every morning. You see how he's gone off the rails spiritually? I think you do. So when you envy the wicked, you'll begin to think that living right doesn't pay. Did you hear me, young people? When you start envying the wicked, you're going to think it's not worth serving God. Hey, let me give you a testimony from somebody that was in your shoes. I grew up unsaved. I got saved when I was 18. And now, for almost 42 years, y'all, for almost 42 years, I've been living for God. It's not a waste to live to God. Because you know why? Now, where I'm older, when I look back over the past 40-some years, guess what I get to say, young people? I get to say, I've laid up treasure for all those years. I didn't decide in my mid-20s, hey, you know what? I'm going to take a 10-year hiatus from this Jesus thing. No, when I hit 25, I kept going. When I hit 35, I kept going. When I hit 50, I kept going. When I hit 60, I couldn't keep going. No, I'm just kidding. When I hit 60, the body broke down and it was all enough. And you know what? And I know you want this. And I know you want this that are listening from our live stream. I know you want to go into the kingdom serving God. So young people, don't ever think it's a waste. Don't ever think like this guy thinks. I've washed my hands. I'm the one that's living for God, and what do I get? Just more trouble and plagues. No, everybody gets plagues. Rich people get trouble. Poor people get trouble. Middle class people get... Everybody gets trouble and gets problems and gets difficulties. Okay? So number one, no matter how much you have, no matter how much you have, if it's a little, medium, or a lot, you're always going to have people around you who have more than you have. Okay? That's never going to change. Now, I know that there's somewhere on earth, there's someone that's the richest man on earth. But you know what? He might be in a wheelchair with dementia and not even know it. But what I'm saying is, there's only one guy that can say I'm the richest guy in the world. But what I'm saying is this, everybody. There's always going to be that. Second thing that we looked at is lack of contentment can lead you and I to a serious spiritual fall like Asaph took. And finally, you won't really, and again, young people, listen carefully, you won't really see the true reward of holy living and the true disaster of godless living. You won't really see, okay, the true reward of holy living. Asaph said, as long as I focus on the wicked and all the good things that seem to happen to them, it brings me nothing but pain. Okay? That's what happens when you're envious. You don't see the true reward of holy living, the true disaster of godless living. Hey, you know what? I think about people that one day, you know who I was just thinking about? I guess it's so strange. This morning I was putting my socks on, of all things, to get ready for church. And I'm pulling up my socks, and you know who comes into my brain? George Herbert Walker Bush. Hey, Pastor Bob, why did George Herbert Walker Bush come into your brain? Because when he got older, somehow, some way, he got a fetish for having those super fancy socks like the Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And, you know, he's got these fancy, crazy socks, bright green, bright red, stripes, plaids. Or they took so many pictures of them, socks with cartoons on them and everything like that. And he just all of a sudden is, you know, Barbara Bush is just like, she's rolling her eyes thinking, what happened to George, you know? What was wrong with black and brown socks for the first 70 years I knew him? Well, something happened. And, you know, I was thinking about George Herbert Walker Bush, and I thought to myself, you know, I know that he and his wife went to church. I think they went to an Episcopal church. But I thought to myself, you know, I wonder if President Bush was saved. Isn't that something? All of a sudden, I just thought about that. He had an amazing life. He was a vice president for 8 years. He was a president for 4 years. He traveled the world. I mean, he traveled the world. I mean, he was a diplomat. An amazing, amazing life. But if he didn't know Jesus, all of that went down the drain the day he died. And then he found himself separated from God. I think about stuff like that. It helps keep me on the straight and narrow. I'm not saying that I'll go to hell if I don't stay on the straight and narrow. I'm just saying that we can forget about how wonderful it is to lay up treasures in heaven and be rewarded one day from God, by God. Well, in Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17, Asaph went into the sanctuary. He said, "When I thought how to understand all this, it was too painful for me." Looking at the people who are prospering, and it's driving me nuts. Until, if you have your Bible open, circle that word. Until I went into the holy place of God's sanctuary, then I understood their end. I understood their outcome. I understood what happens to people in those shoes. It's not good. Okay? Once he got his eyes on the Lord again, he realized just what a fool he had been. God wants us to remember that when we see prosperity and ease and the good things that other people enjoy, we only see a very small part of the picture. We don't look far enough down the road. Look at verse 22 in this chapter. "I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." See, the Bible started to clear his mind out. We saw how crazy he was thinking earlier, and now he's getting his... You know what this reminds me of? Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar was a real boaster and bragger, and he got humbled. Who is full of pride, God is able to humble. And he recognized, "I was foolish and ignorant." Didn't Nebuchadnezzar turn into a literal beast? He turned into a hairy human walking around on all fours chewing grass for 7 years. "I was so foolish and ignorant." You know, maybe there were some Christians, if we go back to April 10th, 1912, maybe there were some Christians there standing on the sidelines that were truly jealous. They truly had an evil eye as the Titanic pulled away. That was April 10th. But guess what? 5 days later, on April 15th, that morning, news spread around the world that just 6 hours earlier, the Titanic sank, and 1,200 men, women, and children lost their lives. I remember in the movie, The Titanic, I'll never forget, they showed the millionaire and his wife. They were in their 80s. And it showed them going into their room, their fancy suite on the Titanic. And they both lay down on the bed and hugged one another, and they showed the water spilling in over them. Think about how awful. You know, this past summer, Kelly and I and Jamie and Charlotte got to go to Branson for a few days. And there's a Titanic museum there. If you've never seen it, you need to go see it sometime. It's really awesome. By the way, three times as much go to see the Noah or the Jesus show. They've got this spectacular theater there where you can see these Christian shows. They're amazing. The one on Noah was off the charts. It was so incredible. It's like in the round. I mean, it's amazing. But anyway, we all went to the Titanic Hotel, and they had a bowl of water, like a fountain there that just kept bubbling up. And that water was 28 degrees. It was 28 degrees, and they had to keep stirring it. I don't mean literally, but they had the waters moving so it wouldn't freeze. But it was 4 degrees below freezing. And they said, "This is the water that those people fell in when that ship sank." And they said, "Try to keep your hand in it as long as you can." And I put my hand in it, and after 2 or 3 seconds, I had mortal pain shooting through my hand, and I had to pull it out. You think that you could put it in there for 60 seconds? No way. If you did, you would have been screaming at the top of your lungs or knocked out from the pain. I could only hold my hand in there for about 2 seconds, and literally it was so painful I had to pull it out. Think about that, everybody. Think about that. Maybe sometimes you feel that it doesn't pay to serve and follow God. You're sacrificing, and it seems like everyone else around you is prospering. They have it made. Let me ask you a question. One day when you stand before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ, and he's giving out the crowns. He's giving out the rewards for service well done. We're all hoping to hear him say these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with the little I gave you. I'm going to make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's what we're all shooting for. That's what we're all working toward. That's what we're all praying about. We want to hear those words. And young people, old people, I want all of you to hear that. I want every single person hearing me, here and afar. I want you to hear those words, "Well done." It's not a given. You have to strive for that day after day, week after week, month after month, keeping your eyes on Jesus until the day he takes you home. Would you rather stand before the Lord in that day, having been given an earthly kingdom? Maybe a king or queen over an amazing kingdom for 50 years? Are you listening? Would you rather have all the riches you could ever imagine for 50 years? Or would you rather have Jesus say, "Well done, well done, good and faithful servant," and be given a kingdom with Jesus that you'll rule forever and ever and ever? Which one do you want? Which one do you want? Okay, that'll help you to put your priorities in check. And we all ought to be saying, "Well, of course, Pastor Bob, I want the latter. I want the one where we'll be serving Jesus and with him on his throne forever and ever. That's what I really want." You know what the good news is? You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to have even a medium income. You can be a very poor person. Jesus didn't have anywhere to lay his head at night. And yet he will rule over the universe forever. I love John 12. John 12:26, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. "If anyone serves me," I love that. I love that. If anyone, isn't Jesus great? "If anyone serves me, let him or her follow me. Be my disciple. Be my pupil. Be my student. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Follow me. Where I go, you go. What I say, you do. What I think, you think. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." I can't understand that. God the Father, the one who made heaven and earth and the whole universe, the one that made every human who's ever lived, God the Father will honor you and I in that future day if we learn to be content and to serve the Lord Jesus, to focus on him, to wake up and to say, "Lord, how can I honor you today? Lord, I want to honor you. I want to honor you how I think, what I say, what I do." Don't envy the people around you on the Titanic. Don't envy the people around you on the Titanic. Keep your eyes on Jesus and serve him. Serve him. All right, we're going to take a moment and we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. And once a month on the third Sunday, we take this cup and this wafer to symbolize the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. But before we actually partake of the elements, I want to tell you an amazing story. Power of God. Now, not all of you will know this guy I'm going to put on the screen, but some of you that are older will remember this guy. You remember Steve McQueen, the Cincinnati Kid? Cool Hand Luke, right? Was he in Cool Hand Luke? Oh, Paul Newman, I'm sorry. Bullet, Papillon, The Great Escape. He's got a lot of movies. Bert, what was he driving? That old Mustang around the streets of San Francisco flying through the air? Was that a Mustang? Yeah. Wow. Man, I was praying this morning and I started thinking about that movie. Do you ever do that? Do you ever pray and you start thinking about a movie? Man, that was so cool when he flew that. Oh, and Lord, I'm sorry. Okay. But anyway, Steve McQueen, you know, he had it all. Unfortunately, you know, he grew up in a real tough upbringing. He had stepfathers that, you know, beat him, and sometimes they locked him in cupboards and as a little kid and wouldn't let him out. So he got really angry when he was a teenager. He got beat up a lot when he was a kid, and he had deep-seated anger. He had a broken spirit. And eventually he became successful, became a movie star, and he began to look to alcohol and a string of illicit relationships to fill that dark void his childhood had left in his heart, but they never could do the trick in his life. Well, you know what? As he got a little older and his fame, his movie fame, was behind him a little bit, you know, that was, it was very, very much when he was in his 20s and 30s, and now he's in his 40s. He died at the age of 50 from cancer. But anyway, when he was in his 40s, he started to take flying lessons. And the man that was his instructor was an amazing man. And so, you know, they would get together in the plane, and the man was really patient. He had serenity. He had joy. You know, he had laughter. And, you know, poor Paul Newman, he's got everything. He's got money and status and gigantic home. And, you know, he's got all these earthly things, and he can't figure the guy out. I can relate to this because I couldn't figure the guys out in the factory where I was saved. I'd be around him. I'm like, man, they are so different. In my brain, I would think about that. What makes them different? And then, of course, when I saw him singing Amazing Grace, it blew my doors off. Well, after this went on for a while for Paul Newman, you know, he kept having lesson after lesson. What happened is he finally decided to ask the guy. He said, "Say, why do you have such peace?" And this is what the man told him. He explained to him, basically, he said, "Look, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I have peace." And you won't believe this. He talked to Steve McQueen. And basically, that's all Steve McQueen needed to hear. He came home one day. He said to his wife, do you remember who his wife was? Was she a famous actress too? Ally McGraw? No? What did you say, Jamie? Yeah? Okay. So anyway, nonetheless, he tells his famous wife, honey, put on your best clothes. Put on your best clothes. We're going to church. I can imagine. What? You know, the guy's 40-some years old, and we're going to church. He said, yeah, we're going to that Baptist church right there down the street. We're going to the Baptist church. He goes to the Baptist church, and he gets saved. He gets saved. But not long after that, he finds out he has cancer. He was a longtime smoker. And you know what? After he got saved, he was such a witness for the Lord Jesus. It's unbelievable. When he found out he had cancer, he calls Billy Graham. I mean, who can call Billy Graham? Billy Graham, can you get on a plane and come to my house and pray for me? I've got cancer. Sure. And so Billy Graham gets on a plane, you know, and Steve McQueen tells him that he had become a believer, I'm sure. And Billy's there encouraging him, saying, hey, listen, I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray for you and your wife. And Billy prays with them. But anyway, Steve McQueen, he ends up getting in really bad straits. And he's in the hospital, and he's not doing well. And apparently the machines start going off. They didn't think that he was going to go this quickly. But the machines go off, and the nurse goes in there, and he's flatlined. And across his chest is his Bible, and she pulled it back, and it was open to John 3:16. But he had a massive heart attack, and he died. What do you think about was going on in Steve McQueen's mind the moment he left planet Earth, and he thought about all the things he had the first 45 years of his life compared to the things he had the last 5 years of his life? Do you think he thought it was worth it putting his faith in Jesus and then giving the gospel? He was talking to nurses and to doctors in the hospital about Jesus. He was telling them what Jesus had done for him because they're all, "Woo, Steve McQueen. And he's like, "I'll tell you somebody greater than that, far greater, the Lord Jesus Christ." And he starts giving a testimony. And so, folks, we should never, ever forget how great it is to be a child of God. Take out that little wafer because we're going to think about the body of Jesus. If you're at home, if you want to go get a little cracker or something, that's fine. You could join right with us, get a cracker and a little glass of grape juice or orange juice or cranberry or whatever you have. But this just reminds you and I, this doesn't save us. This doesn't make us like any more sanctified than the moment before we took it. I mean, God's glad we're doing this. He's asked us. He said, "Do this." Just like the same God who said, "Be content," he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So we're obeying him. So I guess in that sense, we're sanctified to a degree. But in other words, this isn't magic. Most churches believe this is a magic wand. It's like a genie in the lamp. And you're getting eternal life by taking. No. Do this, not to receive me, do this in remembrance of me. Let's do that together. Now you all know now who Steve McQueen is, but I've got another picture, and many of you will recognize Johnny Erickson Tata. In 1967, she was 17 years old. She was born in 1950, so she's going to be 70 this year. Amazing. Wow. She was 17, and she broke her neck. She dove in and hit her head on the bottom of the lake and snapped her spinal cord. And so she was a quadriplegic. And she had an interview this past year. Okay, so she's pushing 70 now. She might have been 69 when this interview took place. But she had an interesting perspective on what she was looking forward to when she got to go home and be with the Lord. They asked her, "What are you looking forward to the most?" And this is what Johnny Erickson Tata said. She said, "You look at me in this wheelchair, paralyzed for 52 years. And most people would think, 'Oh, you're looking forward to your new body.' And yeah, that's one of those fringe benefits. But I'm looking forward to the new heart. I'm looking forward to the new heart. A heart free of manipulating others with precisely timed phrases. A heart free of fudging the truth. A heart free of hogging the spotlight, believing my own press releases. A heart free of not believing the best of others. A heart free of caving into fear or anxiety about the future. I can't wait to have a heart free of sin. I can't wait to have a heart free of sin." And folks, in this life, we'll never be free of sin. Oh, the day when we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We will never, ever think, say, or feel evil ever again. Teresa talked about this earlier. We will be set free from sin. And folks, we'll never be free from it now, but let me ask you this. Is what Jesus did for you on the cross, does this make you want to be more like him when you think about what he did for you? You know, I was listening to the Bible yesterday, and it was the crucifixion. And boy, I thought about, it says that they hit him, and they spit upon him, and they whipped him with the cat of nine tails, and they struck him, and they said humiliating things to him. They humiliated him. and blaspheme Jesus. And I just thought, man, Lord, what you did for a lousy sinner like me. Wow. And so let's take our little cups and be very careful. And as we peel back that top, if we peel back the top. Okay, well, I'm going to tell everybody to start bringing their pocket knives with them. Please bring a pocket knife to church or the smallest Craftsman screwdriver that you have handy. Well, mine's not opening up, and I had this problem last time. Lewis, you never got yours open at all last time, did you? Lewis was a teetotaler last month. Okay, here we go. I think I'm getting it. Yay! No. Premature. Okay, now I got it. You know what would help if I had a thumbnail? You know, I got like the shortest nails in the world. I keep them filed down. Okay. Thank you, Lord. So we're going to take a moment and look at this. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary. The blood that gives us strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, I will never lose. It will never lose its power. And that's so true. He shed his blood that we might be saved. But guess what? Jesus, that resurrection power that comes through him by rising from the dead. Today we sang, he is alive. He is alive. Yes, he is. Hallelujah, he's alive. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's alive, and he gives life to you and I. Not only eternal life, he gives us abundant life as we serve him. The night before Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup. He gave thanks, and he took it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the blood of the new covenant, which I make for you in my blood. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. This next time, with Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it just gets a hold of us. The psalmist prayed, give me understanding and I will keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And Lord, how we need understanding. How we need your grace and your wisdom. And today, Lord, we got grace and wisdom and understanding about the topic of contentment and its opposite, envy. And Lord, we ask that, Lord, you would help us to realize we've put our faith in you. We have eternal life, those of us who have trusted in you for your free gift. Lord, we pray for those who might be listening that haven't. But Lord, for those of us who have already believed, whose names have been written in the book of life, Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to be content, grateful, full of thanksgiving, full of gratitude. Lord, we're the most blessed people on earth. We're the children of the Most High God. Our names are written in heaven. We're laying up treasures there that you'll give us that'll last forever and ever. Lord, help us to focus more on those than what we're doing down here. Lord, we know we have to get new things and new clothes and new automobiles. Lord, those things in time, we just have to go through them. But Lord, help us not to be given over to those kind of things. Help us to be given over to you, your word, the people around us without Jesus. Lord, we pray for any that might be watching over the live stream and they've never said yes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They've never said yes to that free gift of eternal life, a home with God forever and ever. Lord, we pray that they might right now say, look, Pastor Bob, while you were praying and while you were preaching, I recognize what a sinful person I am, what a selfish person I am. I could care less about people around me. And I need salvation from my sin. Oh, Lord, we pray that right now they would put their faith in you for eternal life. Because you said that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through you. Father, how we pray for any that are hearing my voice right now or maybe in the future, watching the video on the internet, how we pray that they would put their faith in Jesus for eternal life, the forgiveness of sin from God Almighty. Lord, bless your people this week. Give them great joy. Help them to smile. Give them happiness. Give them joy. Help them to realize how blessed they are. Help them to realize just how good they really have it. God, we need that. We need that, Lord. And we pray these things in the name that's above every name, and all of God's people said, amen. By the way, give a big hand to Jana. Jana has a birthday this Saturday, November 21st. Give Jana Murray a big hand, all right? She might be in the nurseries. Jana in there? Jana, you're in the nursery. Hello, hello. Okay. So anyway, and make sure you say happy birthday to her. You all have a wonderful week. And ladies, don't forget, this Wednesday, ladies, we have the ladies' Bible study at 10:30. And thank you, everyone, for the shoe boxes for the kids. Every single one will be so happy. Thank you so much. Have a great week, everyone.